God's word says this, Jesus speaking, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Please be seated. Lord, we pray that that other helper, that Spirit of truth that was promised, would do his work, your work, as we look at this text, as we think about these things that are so important for our lives now and our lives in eternity. So by your Spirit, open our eyes, open our hearts, help our brain activity, help us to learn from this text that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is one of the more famous passages in all of Scripture. A lot of times it's used at a funeral service. I was curious when I come and attend Alfredo's funeral yesterday to wonder what passage Pastor Darcy would use, and this is usually a go-to. It's one we talked about at the discipleship house in reflecting on Ron's life and passing. And I thought maybe I would hear this text, this week's text preached, and maybe I could learn something from Darcy yesterday. But Darcy chose the text that we had last week. He talked about the raising of Lazarus. This famous passage here that we have about Jesus going away is more than just a text to hear at some funeral service. It's more than just a greatest hit. It's more than just a cliche verse. A lot of times I will pull this one out. When I'm talking exclusive truth claims of Jesus, this is one. There's several, and we haven't listed them in the sermon part yet. You can look these up. The I am passages, there's about eight of them, I believe, where Jesus says, "I am this, I am this, I am this. I am the shepherd, I am the door, I'm this, I'm that." Here Jesus says about himself, and again, notice the definite article, "I am the way, the truth, the life." And then to be perfectly clear, he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." No one. You can agree with that or not, but you can't deny that Jesus didn't say it in Scripture. Scripture says Jesus claims exclusivity. But it's more than just an apologetics text. It's more than just a funeral text. This is something for us this week as we walk through our life on our path to heaven, as we march to Zion. And I want us to see it this morning and look at it. Even if we're so familiar with it, I don't want us to turn it off. Jesus gives, I just broke it down to three things: the diagnosis, the cure, and then healthy heart maintenance. Because Jesus' diagnosis at the first is, let not your hearts be troubled. These disciples who he loved had troubled hearts. They had a trouble in mind. Consider what had happened to them. Since last week's service about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And remember, they didn't even want to go see Lazarus because they said, listen, they're trying to kill you there. Remember, Thomas gave the famous sentence, well, let's just go so we can die with him then. So they see the triumph of the raising from the dead. Then they see the plot to kill Jesus intensifying at the end of John 11. Then at the start of John chapter 12, Mary comes in and anoints Jesus' feet with this costly perfume. And she gets some criticism for doing that. And she could have spent that money on the poor, Judas said. And Jesus defended her actions, saying that she was anointing him for burial. And think of what the disciples would have thought about that. So he is going to be killed. So he's not going to be killed. So he is going to be killed. What's he doing? And think of the trouble in mind that they have. Large crowds coming to see Jesus and Lazarus, prompting the chief priest to place Lazarus on their hit list as well. Then the triumphal entry. And from lows to highs. Well, maybe Jesus isn't going to be killed. They wouldn't dare do anything with all the people turning out and singing Hosanna, Hosanna. On that week, in the busy days in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, there were Greek Jews who came to see Jesus, and they used Philip and went to Andrew to get to him. And Jesus, in receiving them, gave cryptic language about a seed falling into the ground and dying. And why is Jesus, in a moment of triumph, now talking about death again? And think of their hearts. Think of the uncertainty in their hearts, what they were going through. Also in chapter 12, then, a voice from heaven saying that Jesus, proclaiming from the Father's voice, proclaiming Jesus, and Jesus saying, then the light is only with you for a little while longer. From the triumph of God endorsing Jesus to Jesus saying, in that very context, I'm going to die. More teaching, polemical teaching coming up about himself being light, and whoever sees him not walking in darkness. And then that famous scene where he washed the disciples' feet. And there was a moment of closeness and unity. There was something there as the servant Jesus doing that. And then in the midst of that time saying, one of you will betray me. And the genuine surprise, because they all know their hearts just like we all know our own hearts. We know how prone we are. Other accounts talk about, some said, who is it? Some of the accounts talk about that. Others, is it me, Lord? But there'll be a betrayal. And Jesus saying to Judas, whatever you do, do quickly. And Judas hurrying out, and half of them, he was such a good faker, they didn't even know. They thought he was going out to do something for the poor, do something for the feast. They didn't know what he was doing. But Jesus is talking about betrayal. And then right leading into where we started, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow afterward. Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And I would think the other disciples, as Peter being the spokesman for the group, the other disciples are like, yeah, we would lay down our life for you. Thomas is like, yeah, that's what I meant when I said, we'll die with you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, will you lay down your life for me? Will you? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow. That alarm clock's not going to ring in the morning until you've denied me three times. And then we pick up with where we are. Let not your hearts be troubled, because he's in a room of troubled people. He's going away. He's going to die. What's going to happen? They can't follow him. Where they do it? It's like in the movies where the character says, "I've got a bad feeling about this." They were living in uncertainty. The equilibrium of the last 3 years is gone. They might not have known exactly what was coming, but they knew in general that Jesus would be there. He would teach. He would go, and there was something there that was now being shaken. Jesus was saying funny things. He was dropping hints. He was making predictions about dying and being lifted up. Told that one of them would betray him, and it was building up to something. And maybe you can relate in your own life of just having this sense of dread, this ominous feeling. Perhaps you've seen everything change from sunshine to storm, and there's nothing you could do about it, and you're just watching it. We use language in our English Americanism language. We talk about watching a train wreck. And you warn people, you say, "I know where you're headed, and it's not good." Had to say to somebody recently, "I think I'm going to be attending your funeral, and I don't want to, because I see the signs. It's not good. You're headed down a bad, bad path. My heart is troubled." Jesus' diagnosis is that it was a heart issue. Specifically, it was their troubled hearts. It was the imperative tense. He wasn't saying to people who were so calm, saying, "Hey, down the road, some things are going to happen, and maybe your heart will get troubled, so don't let them be troubled." It's an imperative. Don't let your heart, right now, deal with your hearts. "I'm looking at you, disciples, who I've been with all these years. I know you. I know what you're thinking. Let not your heart be troubled. Stop worrying. Your hearts are troubled," Jesus said, "and you need to stop that. It's not good for you. It's not good for the kingdom. You're going to need something else, and it's not troubled, worried hearts. It's not the literal heart, of course, but the heart as contrasted with the head in our language. The heart is the emotional center of their lives. The heart is the joy regulator. The heart is the peace regulator. What is troubling your hearts? You watching a child or grandchild make devastating choices? Is there some hint of a major physical disaster in your body that keeps you awake at night and fearful? The current events in our country, where it's not just a 24-hour news cycle anymore, it's a 24-hour election cycle. And it's just ratcheting up, and there is a general sense of fear and worry and wonder where we're headed. Or is your heart troubled that you hear about Jesus, about others' relationship with Jesus? Jesus is their strength, but even though you know some Christian lingo and can pretend right along with the rest of the Christians in this Christian nation, that's in quotes, you feel like Jesus has departed and you're facing trouble alone. And Jesus diagnosed it. There's a worry problem. There's a misplaced, there's just a trust and nowhere to trust. Jesus is gone. And they said, "Jesus is leaving. Let not your hearts be troubled." And he gives the cure then in the last half of verse 1 through 11. Starting by saying, "Believe in God, believe also in me." Believe in God. There is a God, or we're all in trouble. But he's saying, "Believe also in me. I'm God." This wouldn't be the first time nor the last, when he equates himself with God the Father. When he said in another place in Scripture, I and the Father are one, that's when they picked up the stones to kill him. He equated himself with God. You shouldn't do that unless you really are God. Then you should do that, and you should point that out to people. There's Trinitarian theology throughout this passage. I and the Father are one. Later on, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. We get all that. We don't understand the depths. People write these books about the Trinity. The latest theological questioning was the Son eternally subservient to the Father. And there's ramifications for our lives in the church. And boy, people can go deep on that. Deeper than I can do. I think I've told you about the time I had to take my exam for ordination down in the Gulf Coast Presbytery. And it took 20 hours on the written exam. It took a couple days to do it. And the one question they marked, one of the questions that I got wrong, not the one, but one of them that I got wrong was, can you draw Augustine's diagram of the Trinity? I answered that correctly. I wrote, no, I can't. But they marked me wrong anyway. And I got there and they drew me Augustine's diagram of the Trinity. We don't understand everything there is to understand about the Trinity. But we know biblically it's true and it's there. This Father, Son, Spirit. And the more we understand, the deeper we go, the more we realize our God is a big God. And Jesus is God. Jesus is God. This is not just religious gobbledygook invented by the church, but it is critical to understanding God. We will not understand every nuance of Trinitarian thought. Oh, if we could break God out and diagram him, pull him in and dissect him, then he wouldn't be God. He would just be a subject laid out on a table for us to say, oh, here's all the body parts of God. God understands us, and God knows us. God knows all the workings of us. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows our motivations even better than we do at times, or at least than we can assess. We don't know everything there is to know about God, but what God tells us about himself, we believe and we take. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Don't let your hearts be troubled, therefore. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm God. He says you can trust God. If you cannot trust God, then there's not much to live for, is there? There's even less of a reason to die as a believer if you don't trust God. What's the point of living if there is no purpose? What's the point of living if there is no God? Big God, God the Creator, God the Sovereign. We line ourselves up under God. As the old t-shirt said down south where they wear Christian t-shirts, saw it on a guy at an amusement park. Every knee will bow someday. Better to bow now than someday in terror. As you're in the goat pile and not in the sheep pile. And he said in verse 9 to Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Let not your hearts be troubled. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. What's God like? Well, what's Jesus like? Yesterday, Danielle stood down here and she talked about her dad and what her dad meant to her. And she said, my favorite verse in the whole Bible is Jesus wept. Because I've been doing a lot of weeping. And I feel Jesus has been doing a lot of weeping with me. She said, every last thing my dad had, his last day where he couldn't go to work anymore with that ALS. His last day when he couldn't work outside in the yard anymore. His last day when he couldn't talk anymore. His last day when he couldn't even drink any more coffee. She said, my mom's been spent a lot of money buying special coffee cups for him to try and sip and drink out of so that that worked with his mouth. And she said, Jesus wept. What's God like? Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and you see and remember us talking last week about Jesus weeping and his compassion. That's God the Father. I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he's saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. So your hearts are troubled. You're hearing this talk about me dying and going away, and you're wondering if you can go there. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled, because there is a God and because I'm God. The second reason not to let your hearts be troubled, the way to help us, the cure for our troubled hearts, is to maintain a heavenly perspective. In my Father's house are many rooms, some say apartments. We read this, and had all the guys at the discipleship house. What I love is we take turns reading what text we're looking at, and the translations are different. And it's kind of fun to hear. I memorized it in the old King James. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And there's a song that they used to sing. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, but a little silver, a little gold. But in that city, he's gone to prepare. I've got a mansion over the hilltop, and we sing about the big mansion, and that helps people. But the technical language, it's unfortunate. Our understanding of mansion is different than 1611 when they translated it in the King James. Mansion was just like an apartment, a dwelling place, a townhouse. It's not about the size of the place or the glory of the place or the splendor of the place. Like, it's not like we sit here and look at Good Housekeeping or whatever magazine and pick out all of our stuff and God's going to furnish that so we've got this big mansion up there. It's about the fact that there are many places. There's room in heaven. There are many, many dwelling places. And I'm going to go and prepare that place, and there is a place for you to dwell, to live. I'm going away. My body is going away. My body's going to be killed. Then his body came back. Then his body ascended, and he was out of sight. And he says, I'm coming back for you. And he's telling his disciples to have an eternity perspective and not stuck on this stinking old world perspective. The emphasis is not on the dwelling place, but on the proximity to Jesus. He wasn't trying to soothe them, saying, your next mortgage I'll pay for up in heaven. But he's saying there is a reunion coming. We used to sing, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And Christians must have this perspective. No guarantees. We don't know how long we'll be here. We don't know. Alfredo would sit in that pew and he would praise God. Oh, the Brazilians, they'd sing that song, I Walk by Faith, and they'd walk back and forth. And boy, he was right there praising with them until he couldn't. Until he couldn't. We don't know about this earth. But we do know Jesus saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Change your perspective and let your hearts realize there is an eternal place. Just as Jesus had said when people wanted to follow him, there was a time they came to Jesus and said, we want to be your disciples, some people said. And Jesus said, are you sure? Are you sure you want to be my disciple? He said, foxes have dens, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Are you sure? And these people that signed on, even after people left, these people that were following Jesus lived this vagabond lifestyle. But that was going to be gone, and even that was taken away. It's not for nothing that Peter said, Lord, we've forsaken all to follow you. They gave it all up. And now this was going to happen. And Jesus said, listen, you have a calm heart. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There's a place, and there is a permanence. There's a permanence. There is a place. Yeah, we're going to settle down. We're just not settling down here on earth. We don't know what's going to happen. And I would say, regarding this day, somebody's having some meeting in Amsterdam somewhere, and they're negotiating some trade or interest rate or some this or that, and that old butterfly effect, and we have no idea. We have no idea 5 years from now what it's going to be like on this earth. But we know what it's going to be like 50,000 years from now, earth years from now, when we're where time is no more and there is heaven. And Jesus comforted their hearts and their worried hearts with the fact that he is God and that there is a God and he's God. That was one. The second thing, he comforted them with the fact that there is a heaven in a place that he's preparing for them. And his diagnosis is to think on those things, and then he said, follow me, walk with me, live with me through the Holy Spirit that I'm sending to you. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. That's how you get there. Not self-help. This is not something you can do on your own. You must have Jesus. You don't know a better way. You cannot speak a better truth. And your life in its natural state will only earn death. But Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And these disciples with their troubled hearts, who had no place to hang their hat here on earth, are going to follow Jesus to heaven. So having diagnosed their heart problem, having given the prescription, Jesus comments on maintenance for a healthy spiritual heart. I was talking to a guy, I said, I don't know how to title this third point. I told him where I was going with it, and he had some heart issues, and he said something about a defibrillator. I said, I'll try and work that in. That's a heart thing. But I always thought a defibrillator was something that kept you from telling lies. Sorry, defibrillator, I'm sorry. Yeah, shake your heads. It's bad. But healthy heart maintenance, after it's diagnosed, after the thing is done, there is some maintenance to do. Christians, there's something that we do. He was saying, disciples, don't just wait. Don't just wait around for me to come back. There is a way for you with your now healthy hearts, your now trusting hearts, your heavenward hearts. There are things for you to do. And your ongoing heart health there is in verses 12 through 17. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. That's either true or false. Jesus said, I'm going to say it's true. First thing he said is throw yourself into the works that Jesus has called you to do. He called them great works. Did Jesus do great works? Yes. He said, you'll do greater works. The debate then is what are these greater works? A guy I like a lot, Michael Horton, wrote a book I like a lot called Ordinary. And he's kind of backing us off of doing these little marquee great so-called great works. And the great works that Jesus has for us to do are to live our lives where God has called us as salt and light. It's not necessarily things like founding orphanages or seminaries or filling stadiums with people, although those are great things if you're called to do them. Don't get thrown by the world's definition of great works. Here's a great work that you'll be able to do. Maybe. Through your tears, remind people that your dad, whom you're burying, loved people and had a strong desire for men and women to come to faith in Jesus. Here's a great work. Read a Bible story to your grandkids. That's a great work. How many little kids don't even get to have the Bible read to them by somebody who loves them and is praying for them? What a great work. I can't think of a greater work. Here's a great work. Slow down and let someone into the lane ahead of you and then take a moment to pray for that person. You may be the only person who's prayed for that person in a whole year. Here's a great work. Read your Bible, asking God to speak to you through it as you read. Here's a great work. Turn the other cheek. Here's a great work. Pray for God to remind you that a soft answer turns away wrath, and then give a soft answer. What a great work. What a hard work. Here's a great work. Get in the car and come to church and worship God with other believers as you're called to do. Jesus said, you'll do great works. Your heart maintenance is to continue to do these great works, these spiritual things in a world that leads us to do anything but spiritual things. When you are working the work of Christ in the world, you are less likely to focus on yourself, and therefore your heart is less likely to be troubled. Jesus is advocating for perspective here. And what did these disciples go on to do? Build a church. Build up believers. Encourage. Spread the gospel with their own callings. So he says, throw yourself into great works. He also says, throw yourself into prayer. He says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I want $1 million. Hot dog, or whatever that movie said. He's not saying whatever you ask, blank check for yourselves. He's talking about in the context of you doing great works, of your kingdom perspective. Context here is that while you are doing the works of Christ, and as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will come up against battles that seem impossible. Pray. Pray for that little student who, against all odds, even makes it up, gets to class. It seems hopeless, but it's not hopeless. You pray. You pray God's will. God says, pray. I know we're Calvinists, we're Reform, we're all that stuff. Calvinism is not fatalism. Understand that. We know God is sovereign. We know God's going to do what God's going to do. Calvinism is not fatalism. It's not just what will be. God uses prayers. He uses our prayers. We don't understand how that all works in the mind of God. But pray. Don't stop praying. God says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do. That old pastor down in the country in Milton, Florida, in his church, where he said, my deep theology on prayer is this. It's better when you pray than when you don't. Pray. Throw yourself into prayer. There's a missionary who died back in the 50s. He was killed by people with whom he wanted to share the good news about Jesus. His phrase was, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Now, what wasn't included in that catchy little phrase, which was a great phrase, was this, and that's how he lived his life. Pray to the great God while you are attempting and expecting those great godly things. Sometimes we hear a wrong phrase. We say, and here it said, work like it all depends on you. Pray like it all depends on God. A better way to say that phrase is, work like it all depends on God and pray like it all depends on God. But still work and still pray. And Jesus is telling them to keep your heart from being troubled now that we've fixed it, now that your faith and your perspective are right. Work for God, pray to God. And then he says this one, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Growing up in a legalistic mindset, I wore that verse like a burden. In fact, I didn't want to wear that verse. He's not saying keep the commandments to prove that you love God. He's saying love God, and you'll find yourself keeping his commandments. One of the great church fathers, Augustine, said, love God and do as you please. Because if you're loving God, you're going to keep his commandments. Finally, in this point, acknowledge the presence of God indwelling you if you're a Christian. He says, I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper. Every translation capitalizes that H on helper to be with you forever. Who's the helper? What's the helper? What's the help? I'll tell you, he says, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit I'm sending to you. The world can't receive him. Not everybody in the world gets the Holy Spirit. Only disciples of Jesus get the Holy Spirit. One more clear delineation. He says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Do great works for God. Great ordinary works for God. Great works that people don't even, the world wouldn't even consider them great, but you know you're building a spiritual kingdom. Pray fervently to God. Love it when you catch yourself keeping the Lord's commandments where you wouldn't have done that before as a non-believer. And walk with the understanding that the Spirit dwells inside of you, that Jesus who went away sent a Spirit to be with his disciples. It's a good thing for us he went away. If he could only be in one place at one time, we had to book him. Hey guys, good news, church, I got Jesus coming. First time he could get us on our calendar was 2025 or whatever. No, good news, church, Holy Spirit dwells in you. Jesus is with you through the Holy Spirit even when you leave this building, which is not the church, it's just the church building. It says there is how we maintain that healthy heart. There's real danger in not dealing seriously with this morning's text. You say, well, there's danger if I deal seriously with it because I'll become a religious fanatic. I'll isolate myself from this world because they're kind of hostile to Jesus. I want to keep a low profile in this world. The threat that existed for Jesus from both the religious establishment and the worldly government exists for me if I stick my neck out too far as a Christian. And that's what we have in our life. Got a government that's not too fond of Christians, and we got professing Christians, religious churches and religious establishment that joins with the government and nails the real Christians. See, there's a danger if I take this text too seriously, but I'm saying there's a danger if you don't, a greater danger long term if you don't. Greater danger to us if we reject his claim that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Let not your heart be troubled. We're walking through it. We're seeing the good things that we can do in Jesus' name. And we're headed to heaven, to that place he's gone to prepare. Let not your hearts be troubled. Put your faith in Jesus, the one who came, who was to go to the cross and die for the sins of all those 11 remaining in that room. Take their sins upon himself. He put in the grave, boy, that's a real low. They all abandoned him. Peter did all that stuff. Jesus predicted he would do and all that. And then Jesus coming back and appearing and changing their lives. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your clear teaching in John chapter 14. Thank you that it was preserved for us through the Holy Spirit as John wrote this gospel. Thank you for the trust we can place in you. Lord, thank you for your noticing us with our troubled hearts. And thank you for reminding us through means such as this text or this sermon or other means and ways that you speak to us as we battled our troubled heart syndrome. And we thank you for the perspective you give us for heaven. Lord, we do thank you that heaven is eternity, and that our 70 years or roughly that we get it comes first. And that it's not that we were in heaven for those 70 years and then had to come here forever and ever. Lord, thank you for the promise, the hope that you've gone to prepare a place for us, and that you will come back and receive us to yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. In Jesus' name, amen.